Today's first reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Instructions for Christian households. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife, and he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. At time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him and to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for your word and the gift that it is to us, and the gift that we are to one another. So Lord, as we look at your word together this morning, will you enlighten our hearts afresh? And will you plant seeds that will go deep? Lord, transform us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our One Another series that we have been looking at over this term. And Ephesians has brought us our latest from the series, which is submit to one another. Now, the passage that we heard read from Ephesians is one of those passages that attracts rather a lot of controversy. And it's a bit of a tricky one, or as I like it, it's a fun one. Now, you'll be disappointed if you think I'm going to go into the politics of marriage roles this morning. That's not going to be my focus. But people do get caught up on, actually, do we need to focus on the wife's role in submitting to her husband? Or do we need to focus on the husband's role in laying down his life for his wife? And I've heard a number of talks that are centered on one of those two things. And there's strengths and weaknesses to both. But then there's actually a focus, which is what I'm going to be doing today, which is focusing on Christ within this passage. Because although this passage does have a lot to say about human marriage, it also has a whole lot to say about Jesus and his bride, which is the church. So as we've been working through this One Another series, looking at the kind of church that God calls us to be, this morning we're going to be exploring what it means to say that the church is the bride of Christ. I think we're very used to talking about the church as the body of Christ. We use that imagery quite a lot. But actually, the bride of Christ imagery is used far more in Scripture than the body of Christ. The talking of the relationship between God and his people is likened to the covenant of marriage throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. And in the New Testament, on numerous occasions, Jesus is referred to the bridegroom. Now, bridegroom sounds a bit of a weird word to us because we've shortened it nowadays to just groom. But bridegroom, groom, same thing. And this imagery is interwoven through the salvation story. This is not just some add-on metaphor that we can engage with every now and then. This is central to who it means to be the church and who it means to be in relationship to Jesus from beginning to end. And one important aspect of this is that Jesus chose his bride. And we're going to focus a lot on that now, on the fact that the church is actually chosen. It's Jesus's choice for his salvation story. As 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Do you know this morning that you are a chosen people? This wasn't an arranged marriage or something that Jesus stumbled into. Jesus pursued his bride. We see throughout the Old Testament the story of a God who pursues his people again and again and again. The book of Hosea tells the story of this, setting this alongside the story of a man who marries a woman who is repeatedly unfaithful to him, but he remains faithful to her. And the book of Hosea tells the story of God and his people being in the exact same position. Time and time again, God's people are unfaithful to him, choosing other gods, putting other idols in the place where only God should be in their lives. And yet time and time again, God remains faithful to them and pursues them and welcomes them back. He shows mercy time and time again. And then in the New Testament, we have when Jesus comes to earth. The bridegroom arrives, and he has come to pay the price for his bride. And as we know, it will cost him his life. As our passage from Ephesians today told us, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. He died and took the punishment for our unfaithfulness to him so that we could be in right relationship with him once again, so that we could be his church. The church is chosen. And as we know, he has come to meet his bride, and he died for her to pay the price. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's just one thing missing in that story. We've got a bridegroom, we've got a bride. When's the wedding? Because Jesus disappears before it's even happened. Revelation 19 tells us, it says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The wedding is still to come. We're in the engagement period, if you like. One day, Jesus the bridegroom will return in order to be fully united with his bride, the church, for eternity. He has promised it. Or in other words, he has made a covenant with her. Jesus himself says in John 14, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." These words echo the Jewish marriage tradition of the time, whereby the betrothed man, the bridegroom, would go to his father's house and would prepare the space in which him and his new bride would live once they were married. When it was ready, he would return to collect her and take her to where they would live their lives together. These are just a few examples of how this marriage imagery is woven throughout salvation. We cannot ignore it, and nor should we, because it's absolutely beautiful when you start to unpack it. But we're not there yet. He's not come back to take his bride home yet. We are in that in-between part where we are waiting. But that doesn't mean that we just sit around twiddling our thumbs, for he has given us plenty of instructions in here of who we are to be and what we are to do in the meantime, between Jesus' ascension and his return. And we know that his Holy Spirit is with us. He has not left us alone. Which brings us to the parable that we heard read from Matthew of the 10 bridesmaids. My Bible says bridesmaids. The words we heard was virgin. I'm going to use the word bridesmaids for this, as it's more helpful, I think, in the modern context of the words. This parable is a message to the waiting church. The waiting church is represented by these 10 bridesmaids. That's all 10 of them are the church. You know that they're the church because they're the ones waiting for the bridegroom to return. The separation between the two, we will see, between one half and the other, is not about those who are inside or outside of the church. And that is important, as we'll see. Because from the outside, they all look the same. They are dressed and they are ready with their lamps. There's only one key difference. 5 took extra oil for their lamps and 5 did not. But from the offset, all are ready, all are waiting and watching. And we hear that they're waiting a long time. So long that all 10 of them fall asleep. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus hasn't returned yet. 2 Peter tells us this. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He isn't being slow, but he's wanting his bride to be as ready as possible for his return, walking in step with his spirit and full of as many people as possible. So they've fallen asleep, these 10 bridesmaids. And in their waiting, they are awoken when the cry comes at midnight that the bridegroom is on his way. This is the moment they have been waiting for. The bridegroom is coming. And here's where the difference kicks in. Because by that point, 5 of them have brought oil to keep their lamps burning, but 5 of them have not. And so their lamps have gone out. They have no fuel in which to ignite their lights. They did not take seriously the call to give light. All looked right on the outside, and yet there was no inward source of power. God is not interested in a church that from the outside looks and says and goes through the motion of religion, and yet at the heart is not fueled and reliant solely on him. The question we have to ask ourselves is, did we bring any oil? Is our faith fueled by relationship with Jesus and total reliance on him? Or do we just look and play the part so well that sometimes we even kid ourselves? And actually, some of this morning might feel like we've let our lights go out. The five bridesmaids who had run out of oil begged for the others, "Give us some of your oil so we may light our lamps." But there wasn't enough for the both of them. You can't piggyback off somebody else's faith. You can't just stay close to another and hope that somehow that makes it all right for you. Faith is a choice that each and every one of us has to make for ourselves. It's not a choice that somebody else can make for us. And the five bridesmaids were too late. It isn't always obvious when our lights have run out. It isn't always obvious when we're going through the motions and pretending at religion when our faith has run dry. Remember that it was when the bridegroom had returned that the difference became plain to see, when it was too late. So don't delay if that's you today. No matter how long you may feel like you've just been going through the motions or hoping you could rely on someone else to get you by, today is a new day. And scripture tells us that God's mercy is new every single morning. So choose to return to him today, to reignite your faith in him and him alone. Perhaps to ignite your faith for the first time. When Christ returns, will he find that his bride, the church, is waiting for him? Because we should be looking for that day. And not just looking and standing stagnant, because Jesus gave his church a mission to go and to make disciples, to welcome in his kingdom here on earth, just as described in the Beatitudes, that upside down kingdom which seeks out the least and the lost. We're called to be peacemakers. We thought about that this morning. We're called to speak out for the voiceless, to care for those in need, to challenge injustice, to preach the gospel, and to bring people into relationship with Jesus. But I've always wondered, why? Because Jesus is perfectly capable of doing absolutely anything himself. He is God, the all-powerful God. There is nothing that he cannot do. He does not need us. And yet, he chose us anyway, to pursue us and to partner with us and to be in union with us. Ephesians 3 tells us, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever." Notice that partnership, glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is just one of the many times that Paul describes us as in partnership with Jesus, working together. We are his body after all. The church is the method that Jesus has chosen to bring his message and his kingdom here. We are it. There is no backup plan. There is no, if it goes wrong, Jesus has something up his sleeve. He is all in with us. The church is his way of doing so. The thing about this plan, though, is that it's about as illogical as plans get. Because do you know what? The moment you involve people, things start to go wrong. Because we're really good at making a mess of things. So there's part of me that looks at this and go, Jesus, you'd have been better off without us. Because we make a mess. I make a mess. I mess up. And yet, he knows that. He knows that we make a mess. He knows that we get things wrong. And he still chose to partner with us. And we heard why in our Ephesians passage. It's very simply because Christ loves his church. He loves us so much that he was willing to lay his life down for us. Hebrews 12 says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I'll say that again. He endured the cross, that absolutely torturous death, for the joy that was set before him. The joy of rescuing his broken yet beautiful bride. The church is people in all their brokenness and in all of their brilliance. His power is made perfect in weakness, after all. And he has chosen us to become the beautiful bride that moved him for joy to endure the cross. What an absolute privilege to be part of his bride. Jesus chose his bride, and he loves his bride, and he honors his bride. But do we speak of her with the same love and honor that he does? Or do we oppose her, insult her, criticize her, and tear her down? How often do we speak highly of him and yet insult his church? When we speak about other denominations, when we speak about other churches, when we speak about the Church of England or the diocese or CTK, we are speaking about the bride for which he died. Yes, there is plenty wrong with the church. And it is right that we challenge things that go against God's way. Trust me, nobody takes sin in the church more seriously than Jesus. In Revelation, Jesus confronts the churches with their failures. But then he brings her back to himself. In our passage today, we heard Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus is in the process of cleansing and preparing his church in order that he may present her homely and blameless. However broken the church may be, God is making her beautiful. It's what he does. He's the God of restoration. And do you know what? The church is incredible. Throughout history, the church has established hospitals and schools. It has challenged structural racism. It has encouraged the adoption of orphans. It has sent missionaries to all corners of the globe. It has fought for the abolition of the slave trade. It has stood up for the powerless. It has looked after the least and the lost in society. And I could go on and on and on. The church has and continues to do his mission here on earth by the power of his Holy Spirit. And even our church here, our small pocket of the Bride of Christ here, has its own list of amazing ways in which it has reached out to one another and this community with the love of Christ and continues to do so. This afternoon, we're going to have our mishmash service, our service that reaches out to those families who have a member of their family with additional needs. Do you know what? They are so often the last thought about in society. That is such an important ministry, that a safe place is created here for people to come and just be and to learn about the love that God has for them. And it's been running a whole 10 years this year, and it continues to do so and continues to serve in the most beautiful way. And that is just one of the incredible ministries that this church does. Are we willing to move beyond the brokenness? Beyond the little niggles that we have and the things done in a way that would be different to the way that we would choose to do them. beyond looking back to whatever era of the church you think were the glory days, and to actually decide that we're truly going to love his church again. Each of us is a part of it, after all. When we hurt his church, we are only hurting ourselves. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that. We get to be the bride of Christ, wholly loved and chosen by him, the one for whom he is going to return. Jesus' church is basically the people he has chosen to spend eternity with. Blows my mind that he wants to spend eternity with me. And he wants to spend eternity with you. What an absolute joy and celebration that should be to be a part of it. He loves her. So let's make the choice to love her too. Because love is a choice, as I regularly tell the couples in the marriage ceremony. It's not the fuzzy feeling that you feel on the wedding day. It's that daily choice to love. So will we daily choose to love our church, flaws and all? That's part of what it means to submit to one another as members of the same body. As Steve so wonderfully put it, to put somebody else's needs first and yours second. To build the body up and not tear it down. Being for God's church and not against it. Living out the one another's as we're doing. It breaks my heart that it's part of society, and this isn't about this church, this is about nationally. It just seems the done thing to insult your church and to criticize it. I hear my friends who are ministers do it. I hear my friends who are part of other congregations do it. It just seems the thing. Isn't that heartbreaking? This is his bride. We should love and honor her and speak of her as he does. There's this brilliant moment in John's gospel, and don't worry, I'm coming in to end here, where John the Baptist, who has been ministering for years, he's been the go-to guy for baptisms, has these people coming to him and saying, John, there's a new guy on the block and everybody's going to him for their baptisms now. And John could have let his ego at that moment go, this is my patch. I am John the Baptizer. It's in the title. But he doesn't. This is what John says. It says, to this, John replied, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John understands something crucial. That it's not about him, and that the church does not belong to him or to any other person for that matter. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to Jesus. Not us. It's his church, so let's honor it and treat it that way.